God's way. Relationships God's way. And we're going to be looking at another one another from the Word of God here this evening. And the one another, we'll get to that in just a second. While you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I'll start our message this way. Don't you love the fall season? Don't you love the fall season? I love the fall season, and I love seeing the leaves blow around. I love the change in the colors. I love to see all the beauties of fall, and it's a really pretty time of the year, especially when the temperatures stay between, you know, in the 50s and 60s. You know, that's when I really like fall, but it's a beautiful time of the year, especially here in Rockcastle County, and I really love it. Well, one thing is consistent about fall is falling leaves, right? Falling leaves. And usually falling leaves goes with raking leaves, and we won't talk much about that because nobody wants to talk about raking leaves, but we do like to think about the falling leaves. It's almost like sometimes if you look out your windows at your house, you see the yard, and if you have a lot of trees, it's like sometimes if you get a windy day, it's like the yard is just, the ground is constantly moving. You ever notice that? Where just the leaves are moving and constantly moving and just perpetual motion all around the yard. The leaves, they move, depending on whichever way, direction the wind's blowing, they may move in this direction one day, they may be moving this direction the next day. They may be blowing from your yard to your neighbor's yard. Amen? Right? That's a good day right there, isn't it? When your leaves blow out of your yard into your neighbor's yard, and then the wind changes direction and blows all your neighbor's yard leaves into your yard, and then that's a bad day, right, when that happens. But the leaves, they blow everywhere. They blow in your gutters. They blow up against your fence rows. They blow everywhere. They pile up and get them in piles, and dogs and kids like to go run and jump in the leaves and play in them. But if we're going to describe leaves and tell their story, it'd probably be a lot like this. Leaves, they have a lot of motion, but no life. They fly here, there, and everywhere, but they have no purpose, and they have no aim. Isn't that right? They just kind of blow around wherever the wind takes them. But that's not what God has for our lives. Our lives should not pattern after falling leaves, just blowing around wherever we may blow without any purpose, with a lot of motion, but no life. Well, let me ask you another question. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? As a member of Bible Baptist Church, what is your purpose inside these walls? What is your purpose? I have to apologize. I have a cough I'm fighting, so if I get caught up in coughing, that's why I have the water here. But no. That's why I have the water here, just in case I need that. So I apologize if I cough a little bit. But no. What is our what is our purpose here inside these walls? It shouldn't be described as a lot of motion but no life. It shouldn't be described as a lot of movement but no direction. And as always, whenever we have a question, whenever we have a concern that's raised or something we need answered, and we need to know what we're supposed to do, where can we find the answer to that question? Right here, every time in the Word of God, and specifically, we're going to see this in Hebrews chapter 10, where there's actually a couple one another's that are here. And so we're going to begin looking in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me lay down the context real quickly before we get going. And this is a great chapter right here. Hebrews chapter 10, excuse me, is a great chapter. Really, the whole book of Hebrews, for the most part, is a lot of teaching, a lot of theological great practice, a lot of theological themes here in this passage, especially. And then we get to a change over here in verse number 19. It kind of switches over, and that's where we're going to start. heart. And it talks about first, really, he's talking about a great reality, and which is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it gets into a great responsibility, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And actually, is always the case. Whenever you have a great reality, which is there's something, what Christ has done, or a great, there is also a great responsibility to go along with that. And so that's what we're going to get into. But let's start in verse number 19 as we see this transition over to where I'm talking about here. Having therefore, brothers, again, therefore, it's a change here, change of direction, a kind of a culmination of what he's been saying. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter holiness by the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. So stop right there for just a second. That's it. That's the setup. That's the great reality. Since we have this great salvation in Christ Jesus, since Jesus has paid the way and has paid the sacrifice for our sins, because of all of this, now here's what he says in verse 22. Because of this reality, here's a great responsibility that we have. And the first responsibility, again, this really isn't our notes here, but it's to God. Verse 22 talks about that. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Kind of goes along with our focus this year. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's our responsibility to God. Verse 23 talks about our responsibility to ourselves. Let us hold fast. Again, another let us. This is what we're supposed to do, okay? It's our responsibility. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Again, that is our responsibility, responsibility to ourselves. And now we're going to get to our text in verses 24 and 25. And we're going to be looking at the one another here in verse number 24 primarily. And here's what it says. This is the responsibility we have to one another. The responsibility to one another. And here's what it says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, what is our purpose within these walls? What is the purpose? What is our purpose as we gather here together? What is our aim? And the answer here we see in verse number 24. Our responsibility, not to ourselves, not to God, our responsibility to one another is to this, to consider one another. So let's jump into this verse, and we're really going to break down verse number 24. And we passed out, I didn't know how many to make, and we ran out, but passed out a number of these sheets, and you can follow along here, you can follow along on the screen. And we're going to go through and break down the phrases in this verse as we try to understand what the Lord is trying to teach us here in this passage. So the first thing I want you to write down is one team. One team. Again, I already mentioned when he says let us there at the start of verse number 24, the let us is referring to our responsibility. He's saying we have a responsibility. Because of what has happened, let us, here's what we're going to do, okay? And this one happens to be with, again, our responsibility one to another. And notice I have it listed here as one team, okay? He doesn't say in this verse, let the pastors, let the deacons, let the leaders, let the adults, let the kids, let the Sunday school teachers, let the singers, let the musicians, let the fill in the blank, the parking lot workers, the children's workers, the fill in the blank, whatever method of service there are in the prayer warriors. He doesn't specify any individual group. What does he say? He says, let us. Right? So who do you think he's including in the word us? That's all of us, right? All of us. The whole church, okay? We'll just kind of look at it that way. The entire local church. Let us, we are, that's why I've listed one team, right? We are one team. All of us. And the reason why I chose the word team, I like that because, again, the responsibility is a call to action. It's a call to action. And that's why I like team. Team has an action. It has a mission. It has something they're trying to accomplish. They're working together for a goal, okay? And that's why I chose the word team. There's action to take place. Because here's the part of the problem, and this is why what we're going to be looking at, part of what we're going to be looking at here tonight. One of the things that we get in our mind and get ingrained into our mind is we come to church and we sit and we listen. That's what we think we do when we come to church. Is the reason we have church, the reason we have pews and we have seats, is because we come and we sit and we listen. Let me tell you, there is so much more to our participation and our responsibility here. And again, that's all of our responsibility here in the local church as we gather together. We are one team, and it's a team of action. It's not a team of that just sits and listens. That's why I didn't call it an audience. It's a team that acts and gets to work. So we see the one team. Now here's the second thing I want to look at is the one target. One target. And the one target is one another, okay? So the team is to be focused on the target that we're trying to hit is one another. Now, notice who the target is not, okay? And again, this gets into some things that are ingrained into us a lot of times by nature of what church is and what we're supposed to do when we come to church, okay? The goal isn't for the target isn't us. Or, well, me, right? It's one another. Now, I'm not saying that that isn't part of what we do when we come to church. Part of what we do when we come to church is we come and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to grow in you, Lord. I want to hear something through the Word of God. As the Word of God is preached and taught. I want to grow. I want to learn, Lord. So teach me something. Yes, that is part of it. But so often we think that is all of it. And that is not the case. Because our target is not ourselves. Ever thought about that? The real reason you're here is not for yourself. The real reason you're here is not for yourself. In fact, let's practice this, okay? Everybody look at one of your neighbors that's sitting close to you and say this. I am not here for me. I am here for you. Let's say that together. Ready? I am not here for me. I am here for you. All right? That's the goal. The purpose is not, I'm not here specifically and primarily for me. I'm here for you. Man, wouldn't that be a change if that's the way we changed church attendance from being more about you and less about me? Now, again, we're not discarding what Jesus taught about how to first cast out the, I call it the 2x4 out of our own eye, so then you can see clearly to pick the toothpick out of your brother's eye, okay? I'm not discrediting that, okay? I'm not discrediting that at all. Because really what Jesus is teaching there is, you hypocrites, you should worry about yourself and less about your brother, right? So this message tonight isn't fair game on that, okay? The message isn't fair game to say, hey, well, look at him, man. Hey, buddy, you need some help tonight. You know, you better be listening, okay? Don't tap your neighbor. Don't elbow your neighbor unless you're husband and wife. You might be able to get away with it then. Don't elbow your neighbor and say, hey, you better be listening, okay? Because really, the goal isn't, that is the goal. So again, we got to make sure that we take all of the consideration, all of the teaching. So often we get off track and thinking that church is all about me. And that I'm here for me, which is actually what I want to talk about here for just a second here as we think of this target, the one another. There's a million excuses not for coming to church. You've heard some of them. You've used some of them. Let's change that. We've heard some of them. We have used some of them. Okay, we all have. Okay, we've all, and if you haven't put them into practice, you sure have thought of them because we're human, right? What are some reasons that people give you for not coming to church? Why don't they go to church? My needs aren't being met. You ever heard that one? How about this? The pastor didn't even shake my hand tonight. How about somebody sat in my seat? Oh my, somebody sat in my seat. We knew how that was because we sat in somebody's seats. We were sitting in a different Sunday school class in a different church than we're used to. And this morning, and Jenny and I looked at each other and we said, I think we stole somebody's seat this morning. But hey, that's okay though, right? It's okay. How about this one? Excuses. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody spoke to me. Or another one, I'm afraid of becoming a hypocrite. That's why I don't want to go to church. Because, you know, you go to churches, you catch this deadly disease. It's called hypocrisy. We all have got it. We just don't admit it, all of us, right? We've all got it. Just some people are afraid to come to church because they're afraid they'll get worse, I guess. But maybe there's not any people just like me. There's not anybody in church just like me. That's why I don't go. Again, all those excuses, we've heard them, and we've used some of them. And again, what's the common denominator in all those excuses? They're all about who? Me. But that's what the Lord is trying to teach us here. Our primary reason for being here, it's not about me, it's about you. That's why we're here. We're here for one another. We're here for one another, which means I'm here for you. You're here for me. We're all here for each other. And that's the way it is supposed to work. So we've seen first couple things here. The first, the team and the target. And let's move on to the next one, okay? And a couple of verbs here, a couple of action statements. The first action is the word consider. It says, let us consider. Let us consider. I just realized I got those words and phrases out of whack, didn't I? We jumped over consider to get to one another. My goodness, I didn't notice that in all my preparation. Well, here we go. Well, we'll jump back and hit consider. Okay, the first action. Let us consider one another. What is he talking about when he says the word consider? What he's saying is he wants us to direct our mind and our attention on one another. It's a matter of directing our mind and directing our attention. It's a matter of, and I guess I can put it this way, lovingly focusing. Lovingly focusing on a subject. And I use the word lovingly because of something else a little later on we'll get into. But it's a matter of setting our focus off of ourselves and considering, dwelling upon, thinking about somebody else, okay? Now it's hard to put this in our mind, I think, here in verse 24, because it says consider one another. Way too vague. Keep your place there and turn back to chapter 3 of Hebrews. And he uses this verse again, or this word again, in verse number 1 of chapter 3. And I think this makes it a little easier for us to understand what he wants us to do with this consider. Or maybe it's easier for me to understand, maybe not you, but in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, wherefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, and he's going to describe this person, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who? Christ Jesus. So here, who are we supposed to consider in Hebrews 3:1? Or to consider Jesus Christ, right? Now, that is a whole lot. That is a whole lot easier for me to understand, is to consider Christ. Because that's an object I can focus on, right? When it's saying to consider Christ, I'm going to take my mind off of everything else that it's on, and I'm going to direct it to Jesus, to Christ. I'm going to consider Him, see? So when it comes to considering one another, we're supposed to take all of our affection, all of our thoughts, all of our attention off of everything else, and we're to focus and meditate and allow ourselves to become occupied with one another and not ourselves. Now, who's good at this? I'll tell you who's good at this. We're good at doing that with, for instance, a boyfriend or girlfriend. Boyfriends and girlfriends, they do not have any trouble with this consider one another, right? Because they know how to consider, take all their thoughts and affections and intentions and their mind completely off of everything in the world and set it on that one that their heart has fallen for, right? They're consumed with that other person, aren't they? Right? And again, we've all been there before. Even those of us, you know, we've been married for a while. Going back to the first days when you were dating, that's the way it was. You couldn't think of anything else. And let me it's still that way for me. And I had to try, okay? But that's what we're looking after. Consider, to focus, to completely consume us. That is what we're looking after. But we're to do that with one another. That's the action we're supposed to take. Why? Let's look up at the next verb here in that same verse here. Let us consider one another to why? To provoke. Now this is really good here, okay? Now this is really good, and all the younger brothers and sisters are really excited right now. They're like, yes, I've been waiting for this one. It says I'm supposed to provoke somebody, and you guys are good at it, right? You know how to do this, don't you? Younger brothers and sisters, they are great at this, to provoke. You take, and what do? You take without mom noticing, you poke your brother, and you poke him, and you poke him, and you poke him, and you poke him. And then what happens? Your brother gets mad, and they turn, and they pop you right in the nose. And then you say, oh, mom, look what he did to me. Look what he did to me. And then your brother gets in trouble for popping you when you were the one who were doing what? Provoking them, right? Right? Now, that's the word. Okay, and everybody's thinking, man, this is fun. We're gonna have a lot of fun in church now. We're supposed to come together and provoke one another. Woo! Well, actually, that is the word, but it's supposed to be used in another way, okay? Because there is a positive side of provoking and there is a negative side of provoking. The negative side of provoking is an irritation. But that isn't really what we're going for here, right? He's not saying come together in church and irritate one another. No, that's not at all. The same word is used in a positive light. It's a matter of motivation. And that's the word I want you to think of. Motivate. Our second action, provoke. It's a matter of motivating. That's what we're going for. A motivation. The positive side of provoking. And the greatest example I can think of that is an example in nature. It's an oyster. An oyster. You've probably heard this illustration before. An oyster. And again, I'll show you my lack of biological knowledge. I'll call it a shell. I don't know if it's a shell, but it's a sea creature, okay? It's a sea creature. You guys know what I'm talking about. And it dwells in the ocean. And if an oyster gets a single grain of sand inside of it, into the soft lining inside of that oyster, what happens? It gets irritated. You guys are saying the end result. A pearl, right? A pearl. So that grain of sand just poof, right, into a pearl, right? No. Over time, it becomes a pearl because that grain of sand irritates the snot out of that oyster. Now, that's, again, the negative side. We're looking at the positive side, though. Really, you could look at it this way. We could rephrase this and reshape this conversation into this. The grain of sand motivates the oyster to produce a pearl. That sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? And that's what we're supposed to do. We're to be motivating. Well, I didn't finish telling the story. The grain of sand, the oyster produces these secretions, and then it covers the grain of sand until it becomes smooth and doesn't irritate anymore. And those secretions actually become a beautiful pearl as they solidify around this grain of sand. And it becomes a pearl. And that's exactly what God's intention is for us here in the church. It is to consider one another, to focus on one another, for the purpose of motivating one another. That's the goal, to motivate each other, to become better than what we are, and eventually to become more like Jesus Christ. So, next thing, what is our goal? We see that as we move on in this verse. It's to love and to good works. It says, let us consider one another to provoke or to motivate one another unto love and to good works. We won't dwell too long here, but here's the point. Again, take the focus off of ourselves. Notice again, it's not, the goal isn't so I come to church and I learn how to love and to do good works, which is a lot of times what we think. It is, but it isn't. Our goal also should be to come to church, to come where we gather together as believers of this local church, and we're to learn how and watch and focus on each other and try to motivate each other to become more loving and to do good works. That's what he's saying here. To focus on others, helping them in Christ. Now, let's finish up looking at a couple more things in the next verse, in verse number 25. I'll say this, verse 24 and 25, they really can't be separated. There's a colon there to separate the two, and it's a continuation of the same thought. And I'm not going to dwell too much on verse 25 because it may become another one another that our pastor does a little later on. But it talks about the assembly, okay? And that's the one place. That's the next thing in your notes. One place is the assembly. That's where we're supposed to bring this to pass. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So we're to gather together. That's where this takes place, is here at the assembly. Let me make this statement, okay? This is the primary place that we gather to motivate one another to grow spiritually, but it is not the only place. We can be together at a home. We can be together at a school, at an activity, at a workplace, at a Bible study, a restaurant. When we are gathered, okay, or sections or chunks of this local church are gathered together, okay, this is also what our task is. That's our goal, what we're trying to accomplish, is to encourage and motivate others to good works and to become more like Jesus and to grow in Christ. But this is the primary place where we do that, here at this physical location, because we are physical bodies. We we do things physically, so we gather together here in this local church. Now, the reason why this is so important, so often we get this off track, and again, there's a great movement right now out there trying to of people who say that the local church is great, it's just not for me. There's a lot of people who say that. They'll say, well, the local church is great, it may be good for you, but it's not good for me. And here's the statement they always make: I can worship God wherever, right? How many of you have heard that statement, right? I can worship God wherever. We've all heard that statement said before. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is a true statement. You can worship God wherever. But let me ask you again, is worshiping God our only goal when we come to this place? That's what we're studying tonight. No. Remember, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you, right? And when you're alone, isolated, how are you going to put in practice, hear our text verse 24? You can't do it. You can't do it. The reason that we gather together is not solely for ourselves. So again, when somebody says, that's a great answer you can give for that question. And again, in a loving way, or answer that statement. When somebody says, hey, I can worship God wherever, you could say, yes, you're absolutely right. But have you ever thought that the reason you gather is more than worshiping God? And really, the reason you're gathering is not for you. It's for me. Well, when you're telling that and you say it that way, it sounds backward when you say it, when you're directing it with him. And here's why. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. You may remember this verse because our pastor has just been studying this on Wednesday nights. This is a great verse. This is great wisdom. Two are better than what? You can probably fill in the answer. One. Two are better than one. And that's a great thought, and that's true here in the local church. One thing in nature that's really good about this, I like bringing natural things into our, using illustrations that way because I think it helps us. A grasshopper. A grasshopper is a great illustration of this in nature. If you see one grasshopper hopping around your yard, or imagine you put out a big, big garden, okay? Imagine you put out a huge garden this summer, and it's almost harvest time, and you see one grasshopper in your yard. Are you worried? No big deal. No big deal at all. What if you see 1,000 grasshoppers or a swarm of grasshoppers? You're thinking, uh-oh, my garden is in big trouble, right? Because one grasshopper doesn't do much damage, but you put them together, and man, they can devour some stuff, right? That's one of the plagues that God sent in Egypt to protect His people was a swarm of locusts and devoured everything green there in Egypt. Again, that's the point. You and I alone are of minimal impact. Well, let me stop back and say this, clarify this or qualify this. You and the Holy Spirit are enough to do great things for God. Let me say it that way. However, God has not usually designed us to live our Christian lives solo. It's not usually the case. Almost every time you see in the scriptures, you see not somebody going off alone. You see pairs. You see groups. When Jesus sent out his disciples and apostles, how did he send them out? In pairs, in groups. You see, I know in the book of Acts, you see Philip going around by himself, right? He goes around by himself, but that's a rare thing from what I remember from studying scripture. You see, Paul went out with what? Barnabas, and then Mark, and then Paul went out with Silas, and they went out in groups together. Why? Because we are more powerful together than we are isolated, okay? And that happens. So again, that's the whole point I wanted to make with our assembly, the one place, and the one method, and we'll just mention this briefly from verse 25, to exhort one another. And I want to just mention that this is a matter of how we do what we do, okay? We do it in love. Remember again, the provoking is not an irritation. It is a motivation, and it must be done in love. So what's our mission? Our mission is, as we regularly gather, let us focus on one another to motivate one another in love to grow spiritually. Let me say that one more time. Our mission, as we regularly gather, let us focus on one another to motivate one another to grow, or to in love, to grow spiritually. That's what this verse is teaching us. Now, practically speaking, let's spend a few minutes, and we won't be long. We'll move through these quickly. Let's look at some practical ways that we can motivate one another to love and to do good works. What are some practical ways that you and I, since we're here for each other, how can we put this into practice, how to motivate one another for good works? And the first thing I want to put down is our presence. Your presence is a great start of a practical way to put this into practice. You know, a lot of church services are canceled these days. We're not going to get too much of that because I know there's reasoning on either side of those things. But let me say this, if church services grow dull or boring, they don't need abandonment necessarily. They may need some renewal, though. Most often, services are not canceled because of a purpose, because of a reason, because of why? Because of attendance, right? Probably the greatest reason why church services are canceled today at many local churches is not because of there's a reason why, a strategic reason. This is a strategic reason why we are canceling. Usually it's because nobody is showing up, right? Let me ask you, can we fix that? Yeah, we can fix that, right? And let me ask you, this is just practical, okay? This is just practical. Is a church service a whole lot more exciting if there's 5 people here or 50? 50, right? Or how about, what if is it a lot more exciting with 50 people or 500 people, right? The more people you have, the more exciting it is, the better atmosphere it is. And again, so your presence matters here at church. And that's a great way to begin to put this into practice. There's a great illustration. A pastor did this one day. He went to the home of somebody who hadn't been there a while. He was visiting. And man, I wish I was smart enough to do this, but this pastor did this. He went and the guy answered the door, and he came in, and this church member hadn't been there in a number of weeks, and they sat down. He said, come on in, and I was just sitting here by the fire. So he went and sat down by the fire, and he had a wood-burning fireplace going, a nice warm fire and a cold night like tonight's going to be. And they just sat there. Pastor didn't say anything. The gentleman didn't say anything, and Finally, after about 5 minutes, the pastor got up and he took the tongs and he went over to one of the coals that were in the fire and he picked up a coal that was red hot of that fire with the tongs and he pulled it out and he set it on the hearth. And he walked back to his seat and sat down. And they sat down there for a while longer. Didn't say anything still. Finally, the pastor looked at his watch and said, "You know, it's about time for me to go." He said, I'll just show myself out." And so he got up and took the tongs and picked up that coal and set it back in the fire again. That coal had gotten cold and dark because it was all by itself away from the heat of the fire. And then without nothing, man, that thing just started sparking again and red, getting red hot again. And the guy got up and he followed the pastor to the door and he said, "Pastor," he said, "thanks for the sermon. I'll be there next Sunday." Again, I wish I was that bright to do something like that. That would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? But he made the point, didn't he? Our presence matters. Your presence matters. And again, I can say this I'm not usually the one up here. Our pastor's usually the one up here. And let me tell you, it's a great encouragement for the person who's up here when you're out there. It's a great encouragement. If you were teaching a class, and some of our teachers, we've had this where you go in and there's zero or your wife, maybe, and there's nobody, that's not very encouraging, isn't it? It's a blessing when you're there. So your presence matters. So come early, come often, and stay late. So your presence matters. I said I was going to hurry through this. Let's do that. What practical ways can we motivate one another to love and do good works? How about our heart? Our heart. Giving consideration to others always involves our hearts. We have to care. We have to care. And this goes back to the method that we talked about earlier. We have to do it in love. We have to do it in love. The way we motivate one another to do good works and to grow in love and to grow in the faith and to grow in Christ, it's through love, okay? There was a blacksmith who was trying to take two pieces of iron and connect them together for something he was working on. And he must have lost his mind. He said so after the fact. And he took those two pieces of metal. He pulled them out of the rack where everything was cold. And he took them over to the anvil. And he started beating the snot out of those two, trying to hammer them together until his arm was tired. And was he effective? No. And that's when his brain clicked off, and you've probably been there before, and he said, "Oh, what in the world am I doing?" He went and he took those two pieces of metal and he put them in the fire together. And they got red hot, and then he took those red hot pieces of iron, and then he put them, overlapped them on his anvil, and within a couple hits, what happened? They formed together and they bonded, right? That's the same way. We are not going to motivate very many people to do good works and to get closer to Christ by beating and beating and beating and beating and hammering and hammering and hammering. We've got to do it in love. We've got to be motivating, again, not irritating. We can't be manipulative. We've got to do it in love. It's kind of like Mary Poppins. How did Mary Poppins put it? A spoonful of sugar helps the what? Medicine go down, right? A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And I love this. This is an old English proverb. Listen to this. A good word costs no more than a bad one. You ever heard that before? I'd never heard that before. That's a great statement. A good word costs no more than a bad one. Hey, let's motivate each other in love, okay? Again, we can beat the snot out of each other trying to encourage each other to do better. But how about we love each other and motivate and lift each other up instead of pushing each other up, right? You get the point? Our hearts. Here's the next one. Our transparency. Our transparency. How often do we come into church like this? We'll see somebody at the back. We're greeting everybody and we'll see them and, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, I'm doing great. Hey, my life is great. It's outstanding. Man, I couldn't be better." And you know what? Whenever that happens, and I'm not thinking of an individual instance, okay, so don't think I'm talking about nobody. The first thing that goes through my mind, "You liar." Hey, that's what I think. But yet, how many times have I done somewhat the same thing? So often we walk into church, we're not very transparent. Now, we shouldn't just come in and first person we see, my life is a wreck. It's horrible. Everything's going wrong. Okay, don't go that extreme either, okay? Don't go that extreme either. Well, I wonder how this place may be different if we were to be real with each other, though. And let me ask you this. I hope you have a group here at Bible Baptist Church that you, where you can be okay to be you. Where you can share a real burden in your heart. Do you have a group here at this church or a relationship? Maybe it's just one person or a couple people, another family, another couple. Maybe it's another individual that you can be real with and share your burdens with. That's how we, again, motivate and encourage each other through our transparency. Do you know this? Listen, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. There's probably not one person that could lift their hand today and say, I'm okay, everything is perfect in my life. There's not one of us. We all are struggling with their certain things. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Your kids are struggling. Maybe you're struggling. Your faith is struggling. There's somebody I had a conversation with after church this morning where I was preaching, and a gentleman came up and he said, you know what? He said, you're not, he said, this is going to be difficult, and usually I don't do this, but I feel it's safe to talk to you. I'm struggling. Let me ask you, if we can't do that here, where can we do it? What are we going to end up? We're just going to end up crashing. This needs a safe place. Let me throw that in there really quickly. That's why busy buddies and gossip can destroy the fellowship of a local church. Because this has to be a safe place. Because if I don't feel comfortable with being honest and real with you because I think you're going to go and tell the world and put it on Facebook tonight when you get home, then I'm not going to be very honest with anybody, right? So this needs to be a place where we are transparent. Okay, let's move on. Number four, what are some practical ways we can motivate one another to love and good works? Our example, we'll move quickly through this one. Discipleship is living life together. That's because it's a whole lot easier to catch than it is to, it's easier caught than taught. We would rather somebody show us than to tell us most often, wouldn't we? I would. I would rather somebody show me than to teach me any day of the week. So our example is important. What kind of example are we living? Thomas Brooks, he said it this way. He said, an example is the most powerful rhetoric. An example is the most powerful rhetoric. What kind of example are you living? So often, we don't even have to say anything, which we'll get to that. That's our next one. We don't have to say anything. We can just live our lives, and people can see our lives and then be motivated to be more like Jesus just by watching the way you and I live and carry ourselves through the ups and downs of life. That's why, again, we're to be transparent and honest with each other, because they see you can. It's okay to admit, hey, I'm struggling. And then here's the neat thing. When you see that I'm struggling, okay, because I'm not trying to paint a false picture, you see that I'm struggling, but you see how I carry myself while I'm struggling, that motivates you to be more like Jesus if we're living a right example, which we should be. And it goes vice versa. When I see you struggle through your thing and I see your testimony of how you follow Christ, man, that's powerful. It's good. And it encourages and motivates me. All right, number five, our words. How can we motivate one another through our words? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I'll still never forget. I've told this story before. I won't tell it again. I'll never forget a time back. It was probably a Thursday night when I had just graduated, a little while after I graduated high school. And somebody said a word to me when I was starting to take a rebellious turn by not being where I was supposed to be. Thursday night, I'd always gone out and done visitation. That's when our former church had visitation. I'd always done it as a teenager. I even did it with the adults and the teenagers when they were on different nights, different days of the week. I loved to do it. I did it. But then after I graduated, I quit being where I was supposed to be. I wasn't with the teenagers, and I dropped off my brothers to be where they were supposed to be. But I wasn't sticking around. Why? Because I was too cool. I was grown up now. And somebody said a word to me. I said a simple phrase. They said the two words, people notice. People notice. He whispered it in my ear. Somebody I looked up to. And I was back the next week where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to be. Because all he said was people notice. People notice that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I never asked him what he meant by it. He actually couldn't even remember that he said those words later on. But they meant the world to me. Our words can help shape the trajectory of each other in our Christian walk. When we encourage and we motivate. And sometimes they have a little bit of a barb to them. Because again, sometimes we notice each other going off in the wrong direction. And in love, we can, let me help you here, right? And again, there's a good way to do it. There's an irritating way to do it. And there's a motivational way to do it. And let's err on that side. But here's another way to do it. Say, Jeremy, I am never going to say the words out loud to help somebody like that. Well, there's another way to do it too, through written word. And maybe you'll be better at that. Write a note to somebody encouraging them in their faith. That leads us to our last one. And really, it's a culmination. What are some practical ways we can motivate one another to love and to good works and practice this verse of considering one another? It's our investment, through our investment. Whose life are you investing in right now? Whose life are you pouring into right now? Somebody else here, who are you investing in? Are you discipling anyone? Discipleship, Pastor and I talk about this all the time. Discipleship doesn't have to be a formal activity where, okay, we have discipleship at 10 o'clock. Discipleship is, how did Jesus do it? Doing life together, by living life together, by doing things together. We're always discipling people. Just find somebody to love and to pour into their life. You may be thinking, well, Jeremy, I don't have much to pour. I don't know how much I have to pour into anybody or this person or that person. The Lord's laid this person on my heart, but I don't know how much I have to. Here's the answer I've always been given for that, and it's a great answer. Just pour whatever you have. Just pour whatever you have into that person. See, I can take and pour in some of my life into somebody else. I can take and go to lunch with somebody and we can talk and I can pour what I have into them, okay? Let me ask you, are there any of us that can pour everything that that person needs into them? No. That's why, again, how does this work? How does this motivating each other? Who's supposed to do it? It's one another. It's all of us doing it at the same time with each other, okay? You say, well, they better not talk to somebody because I'm discipling them. They're under my wing. I'm helping them along. No, that's not the way it works. We don't claim ownership. No, it's we all pour into each other. You're pouring into me. You're motivating me. I'm motivating you. We're all motivating and encouraging each other to be more like Jesus. We're all just pouring in what we have into each other. I'm not going to fill anybody up here with everything they need in order to be everything they need to be. But when I pour a little bit in, and you pour a little bit in, and you pour a little bit in, and you pour a little bit in, what happens? We mature and we grow. We invest in people. Just find somebody and love them and bring them along with you. Wherever you're going. So that's it. That's this text. That's this thought of considering one another. So where is it found you? Really, this is an action. We found a lot of things here to be actionable, right? So where does this message find you tonight? I tell you, let's just go ahead and stand to our feet and we'll start our invitation time together. And musicians can go ahead and come forward and you just start playing. Maybe right now, what thoughts have you been going through your mind throughout this message? Maybe you've been coming all about yourself. Maybe you've been here just for you lately. Today, would you say, Lord, I'm taking the focus off of me and I'm putting it on everybody else. Why? Because there's somebody else here that I can be a blessing to. There's somebody else here that I can help motivate and encourage to be more like Jesus. You're struggling and thinking, well, I don't know how much I can pour into anybody else. Well, let me encourage you, get in the Word of God and know what it says. And just take everything that you've learned through life, and as the Lord opens opportunities and as you look for opportunities, pour into the lives of other people. Do it with your words, do it with your example, and do it with your life. Then do it here at church, do it every time we gather with people. And let's make this place a place about each other and not just about ourselves. So, if there's a decision you need to make, maybe you need to come and pray. The altar will be open. If you need to make a decision tonight, we'll be here to help pray with you. If you need a counsel, I'll be here for you. But we're just going to have a short time of invitation together where you can get things settled with the Lord if the Lord's spoken to your heart anyway.